1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Holy Spirit of God says to Paul, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." I thought it was important this morning to start with the Word of God, because we need to have the clear understanding as we go through this process that my opinion or your opinion is irrelevant. God's opinion is relevant. The entire New Testament is a description of the kind of man that you want to be an overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, which was read to us earlier, and a couple of other verses specifically, tell us what unique qualities a man must have to lead God's people. That's what we're engaged in here. We're in the preaching phase of beginning to appoint elders in this congregation. This is the first of two lessons on the qualities of an elder or an overseer. In fact, the terms elder, overseer, bishop, pastor are all synonymous within the New Testament. I first heard that word qualities as opposed to qualifications by a man named David Holder. I gave you that lesson via email the other day. I think it's a really good way to start and a good way to approach it. And by the way, I will say qualifications just because of habit for all those years of hearing it. But I think it's important to look at them as qualities instead of qualifications, because there are two main dangers in viewing them as qualifications. And that, number one, is this: looking at them as a list of ways to disqualify. Two dangers. It's a checklist that doesn't see the whole man, right? Well, he's married, got two kids, and he shows up pretty regular. Seems like elder potential to me. Or it can be used, and if we're really honest, has been used numerous times to really exert our will in the process. I don't really want so-and-so to be an elder and overseer, so I'll use this particular qualification to disqualify. So we need to be careful about missing the forest for the trees. These are general qualities. No human being, none, and we'll talk about this in a minute, no human being has every one of these things perfectly. It's not possible. They're general qualities. If a man has all the qualities but one, and I want to nitpick about the one, what am I really doing? Paul wants us to have elders. These qualities are presented not so that we cannot have elders, but so that we can. And I tell you where a lot of that has to go to, and that has to be with our hearts and our willingness to submit in the congregation. So this lesson is called Qualities of Overseers, number one. We're going to have a number two in 2 weeks, and then we'll have more preaching up through December. And then in January, we'll begin the selection process. The term elder doesn't specify a particular age. But it does mean someone who's been around a long while. Someone who has been around Jesus a long while. A man who's qualified to be an overseer has taken the life of Jesus and transformed himself to be more like Christ. He's been around Satan a long while. He recognized that evil is real and evil works within people to destroy individuals and churches. A man who's been around long enough to recognize those things. An elder must have been around the Bible a good long while. These qualities have a lot to say about the ability to teach, the ability to hold fast a trustworthy word in our life. And then fourthly, an elder must have been around the flock a while. No man can be an elder of a flock that they don't hear his voice and he doesn't know their name. So everything we're going to talk, this is the forest. This is the big picture. As we go through, and we're going to go through individually, the specific qualities, don't forget this. Are they shepherds? Do they love this flock? Are they willing to sacrifice to go get the lost sheep? Are they willing to bind up? Are they willing to lead? Can they be trusted? That's what we're talking about. These individual qualities are how we identify that. Because if a man has these things, then he should be able to do the other. So an elder is not a man of any particular age, but he is someone who's been around a long while. I've divided these qualities into two groups. I will admit to you ahead of time, I cheated. I will also admit to you that the chart that you have in your mailbox missed a couple. I had about four copies of these charts I was working from this week, and I ended up printing the one that's in your mailboxes inadvertently. If you have one of those charts in front of you, if you'll look down on this sort of column to respectable on the first column, you might want to add the phrase well thought of. I don't know how well you can see that text. And then in the second column under self-control, put disciplined, and you'll see how those come out. I said that I cheated on this. Shepherds must not have. I was looking at how to divide this up into two lessons. You ought to try that sometime. A couple of different ways to do it. One of the writers that I read on this had six different categories. I went with two. Things an elder must be and things an elder must not be. Now, I realize I put desire in the must not be, but if you take it out of 1 Peter 5, it says not under compulsion. I know I put believing children under the not phrase, but it says not open to the charge of debauchery. So I admit I cheated, but it's my list. I divided it up the way that I wanted. So that's what we've got. So today, we're going to deal with columns 1 and 2. Shepherds must, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. I don't know how well you can see this. I have a printed chart in your mailboxes. There are also copies of it on the table in the mailroom. But this is Timothy, the way this chart works, these are the qualities out of 1 Timothy 3. These are the qualities out of Titus chapter 1. I cheated here with a 1 Peter 5, 3. I cheated here with a 1 Peter 5, 3. And I cheated there with a 1 Peter 5. But I think those things are important to the process. So that's what we're going to talk about. And I want to read to you a quote from 1964. And I think this matters not just for today, but as we go through this process. There was a Supreme Court justice by the name of Potter Stewart. Potter Stewart. Now, you probably have no idea who that is, but you probably heard this quote before. In ruling on a case about pornography, he said, "It's hard to define, but I know it when I see it." Let me tell you something. If you don't think people have different interpretations of the Bible, you've never seriously talked to anyone about this particular subject. Because you begin to go down this list and you ask someone what you think this means and you think this means and you think this means, and you'll get as many different opinions as you have people. In the final analysis, what I see in an elder either is or he is not, and he either meets these qualifications or he does not. There is a sense in which our individual views about these qualities will mirror that idea. Let's pray to God for wisdom and for humility. I'm serious about that. I'm asking you to pray about this process. I'm asking you to pray for me as the one who's teaching on it. I'm asking for you to pray for the men who will potentially be elders here. I want you to pray for the church. I want you to pray for yourself. Humility, humility, humility. We've been a church for over 20 years and never had elders. We're wild, woolly sheep. We're going to kick and scream until this process occurs, whether it happens now or 30 years from now. Is it going to take some humility? Yes. What kind of men are we looking for? Humble servants of Jesus Christ. So there is the list. Let's dive into it. As we go through this lesson, and I'll tell you ahead of time, just be comfortable. Be comfortable. This can take a while. I'm going to go much more quickly than I normally do. If you're a note taker, please take notes. I'm going to email out these verses because we are really going to zip through some verses more quickly than, frankly, I'm comfortable with doing. But let's start right off with the big disqualifier of all time, above reproach. If I compare this to God, no man meets this standard, period. If I say a man must stand before God without reproach, there's no human being who can meet this standard. This is more of a comparative standard. We know what Romans chapter 3 says. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a man that we can't pick. If we want to pick, we can pick it. What does it mean? In studying about this, one of the dictionaries said, not arrestable. I like that. Not a man who can have a charge brought against him. I don't have open sin in my life. I don't have something I haven't taken care of. I don't have an open charge. Is there sin in my life that I'm continuing to have? Have I done something to somebody that I need to correct? Have I stolen? Have I done something that needs to be satisfied? If I do, if I am arrestable, if you'll allow that, then I don't qualify. Because the man who has sin in his life is the man who's vulnerable. He's compromised. He won't do the right thing. Luke chapter 19, I don't know that any of you thought you were going to hear about Zacchaeus this morning, but I think Zacchaeus is a great example of a man who is above reproach. Now, Zacchaeus was not above reproach, but he made himself this way. And I think this is a good way to look at it. Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus says today salvation has come to this house. That's what it means to be above reproach. Do I have anything hanging out there? If I do, I need to make it right. John chapter 1 and verse 47. The King James of this says, Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, is no deceit. Do you know why Nathanael had no guile? He had nothing to hide. This is what this quality means. Men who have nothing to hide. Because if you have something to hide, you know who knows that? Satan. Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, two times Satan is referenced. Did you ever think about that? That Satan is involved in the qualities to be an elder? Because Satan will work in individual Christians, Satan will work in the church, and Satan will work through elders who have something to hide. An Israelite in whom there's no guile. That's what it means to be above reproach. Are there things in my life that might need to be corrected? Correct them. But if I've got things that are hanging out there, if I'm in open sin, an elder can't be a man in open sin. Clearly that person is not above reproach. Well, here's one of those qualities that everybody has an opinion about. In fact, this congregation exists in some measure over a disagreement about the interpretation of this particular verse. What does it mean to be a husband of one wife? I am not here to tell you what you have to think about this. I'll say that again. This applies for this week and applies for next week. I'm not here to tell you what you have to think about this. I'm going to have some comments on it, but you must hold what you believe in this within your own conscience. Let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll deal with it. This congregation exists, at least in some part, because there were two elders in the congregation across town. One of those elders' wife, my aunt, passed away. Two men in particular decided he was no longer an elder because he was no longer the husband of one wife. They came to him within days of her death. What if an elder's wife dies? Is he disqualified if he's single? What if an elder has divorced his first wife for adultery? What if his first wife dies in the morning, but he marries another woman in the afternoon. I did that last one on purpose. Because we want to have these real, real strict definitions. Is he faithful to his one wife? The number matters. A polygamist cannot be an elder. A man who's unmarried cannot be an elder. But let me ask you something. If a man's wife dies in the morning, has he lost all the qualities of eldership immediately because his wife died? And we box ourselves in with those definitions too much. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. A faithful man who can find. That's what the quality is. The quality is of the faithfulness. Now let me read. I'm not only do this for this particular quality, but this applies to them all. Don't go beyond your conscience. Don't go beyond your conscience. You have to hold the opinion you have to hold. And me differing from that, or Dave Brown, or Karen Pitts, or my wife, or whoever it is, differing from that, doesn't mean you should change. Does not. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I can tell you what I think, but I can't tell you what to think. We have to hold all these views and hold them in a good conscience, in our own conscience. So an elder must be above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife. Thirdly, he must be sober-minded. Now, this doesn't deal with intoxication particularly, although because it's dealt with a little bit later. Is a man of sound, observant mind? Is he watchful? Watchfulness is a big quality for an elder. A man who's sober-minded is serious about Satan and serious about the church. That's what this trait is about. A man can't be an elder who doesn't think about this congregation, who doesn't think about the individual needs, about where it's going to go, about what needs need to be met. A man who doesn't think about those things is not sober-minded about the work here. A man is not sober-minded if he does not realize evil is real. Man is not sober-minded if he does not realize that lost sheep need to be gathered in and that people need to be encouraged and that preaching matters and teaching matters. And that those things... You know what a sober-minded man realizes as an overseer? What it takes for a congregation to exist. Cleaning the building, ordering books, teaching Bible class, leading songs, making the work list. Who performs the Lord's Supper? Who does these things? On and on and on and on and on. You need a man who's serious making those decisions. He needs to be sober-minded. He needs to be watchful. Acts chapter 20 and 28, Paul here talking to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. The church is serious. A sober-minded man realizes the price that was paid for it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Where drunkenness does come in this context is drunkenness makes us lose our inhibitions and our judgment. A sober-minded man has his judgment sharpened to discern good from evil. Elders are to be sober-minded men. A man who is an overseer is to be self-controlled and disciplined. Now, I've combined some of these words from time to time. For length and I think for clarity. How do I become self-controlled? I become self-controlled because I do away with sin in my life and I let the fruit of the Spirit shine. I let God have control of my life. Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. How do I do that? By crucifying the flesh. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we used to sing this song. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be self-controlled and have the fruit of the Spirit, I have to crucify all the sinful things in my life. If I'm nourishing the sinful things in my life, I'm not going to be under control. My flesh can't be allowed to run wild in my life. An elder is under self-control. And that self-control leads to discipline. A disciplined man does things on a regular basis. He's trained. In the military, they train you to do things, right? An elder should be trained. You shouldn't have to worry about whether he comes to worship or to Bible study. You shouldn't worry about whether he's trained in his individual Bible study and Bible reading. That man is disciplined to do that. And that's an element of self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes exercising self-control over time to build discipline. Paul said we needed that. Well, if you thought above reproach was the trait that you could not overcome, how about holy? Lord says, be holy as I am holy. What does that mean? Can my holiness match God's? No. But people should be able to see God's holiness in me. People should be able to look and see a changed life. People should see traits in me they don't see in the world. An elder is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, the verse I just quoted. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you be holy as I am holy. Holiness results in conduct. An elder is holy in his conduct. He is Christ-like. He is God-like in his conduct. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and 16 that we should let our light shine. That's what holiness means. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When someone sees my holiness, they don't see my holiness. They see God. And that's the light that an overseer is to shine in the world. Well, this next one, I was a Boy Scout. I know the Boy Scouts is a troubled thing these days. I don't know how many people are in Boy Scouts anymore. But as a young man, you learn the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. And you also learn the Boy Scout oath. I think they really define these terms. What does it mean to be a respectable man? To be upright, to be well thought of by outsiders? I would say the first two have to do with the third. What does that mean? The Boy Scout oath reads like this. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, and kind. I think that's pretty good. Is a man respectable? He will have those traits. Is he upright? He will have those traits. If he has those traits, do you know who will know it? The people he worked with. The people he knows in the outside world. An elder is to be a respectable. A disrespectable man cannot come into the church and be a leader. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you 7 men of good repute. That's the same idea. Gamaliel was an upright man and respectable and well known of outsiders. You know, Gamaliel, as far as we know, was never a Christian. He's mentioned at least twice in the Bible. One of those times the apostles are in jail in Jerusalem. They're trying to decide what to do with him. Look at what Acts chapter 5 and verse 34 says about this man named Gamaliel, the teacher of Paul says later in his epistles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. Remember I talked about the idea that I know it when I see it? I know that trait when I see it. If I'm self-controlled, if I'm disciplined, if I'm holy in my behavior, guess what I'll be? I'll be respected by outsiders. I'll be upright. I'll be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, and kind. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 kind of wraps all these ideas together. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, right? That's the same trait we just dealt with. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Think about holiness in your life. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. See how all the traits from earlier roll into being well thought of with outsiders? Well, the next two, I want you to know that people, I think, not everybody, but I tend to hear the same argument about the next two traits. they'll start like this. Oh, I know that says like this, but can it also mean this? And here's where I'm going with this. The next trait is hospitable. Now, the plain meaning of this is you have people over for dinner. That's what the word has meant, always will mean. It literally means a friend of strangers. Have you been in that elder's home? Does that man who wants to be an elder, does he have people in his home? Yes, I know people will say, oh, it can mean eat out and it can mean those things. It can, but you know what it means? Have people in your home. Do you trust me with your silverware? You know how I can tell? You've had me in your home. There is an intimacy to the relationship of being invited into someone's home that is just not there eating out. Please buy kids meals. Don't misunderstand me. Please eat out with fellow Christians. But have people in your home. I don't care that we're in a new age. Don't care. Break down that's one of the barriers we have that we need to break down. Have them in your home. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Going to Old Charlie's, even if you buy my meal, doesn't prove that you trust me or love me. For one thing, they have bad service. You have me in your home. You're the kind of man who'll put me on his shoulders if I'm lost. Hospitable means having people in your house. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, Hebrews 13:2. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Matthew 25:35-36. For I was hungry and you gave me food. Thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. If someone visited this congregation from out of town, would you have them in your house? Would you let them spend the night? Tough question, isn't it? The answer needs to be yes. Now listen, if they're carrying a hatchet, please use judgment. My family's from out west. My dad's family's from out west. They live this thing. Because when you're out there, man, there ain't no hotels. There ain't no hotels in North San Juan, California. There ain't no hotels where they live. We stayed for a week with a Christian. Our car broke down years ago. My dad was hauling we were hauling a pop-up camper behind a station wagon and probably overloaded by about 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 pounds. We're driving down the highway. The axle came out of the car. I mean, wheel, assembly, axle came out of the back of the car, crossed the highway, and we hope didn't kill anybody. We never found it. We didn't know anybody in that where we were, but we found a church and we found a Christian, and they let us live in their home until we could fix that car. Now, you might sit in there, you know, in our world, right? Everything's social media, everything. We're keeping everybody out here. Everybody's at a distance. Do I want God to treat me that way? Nope. I want God to welcome me into the house. Godly, holy families and godly, holy men welcome into the house. And ladies, you're part of this. You're part of this. Because we know ain't nobody coming in the house. Okay. Hospitable. Here's the next one. Able to teach. Here's how this one goes. Well, I know it says able to teach, but that guy, he can't preach or he can't teach. He won't teach a Bible class. But boy, around the kitchen table, he's a fine teacher. Okay. How many people has he converted that way? My personal experience with this is just the excuse for the guy who's too lazy to teach Bible class or too afraid to teach Bible class. And we want to say, oh, but you should see him around the kitchen table. I'm down with that if he actually has people in his home around the kitchen table. What I find that to mean is I want to do the Passover on this quality because I want this man to be an elder, and he don't know his way around the Bible for nothing. I mean, I'm just keeping it real for you. No, it does not mean a man has to preach. Does not mean a man has to preach. No, it does not mean a man has to teach adult Bible class. But I tell you what, it don't mean those things either. You need to know the Word. If elders don't know the Word, we're in trouble. If the elders can't teach the Word, we're in trouble. And I think that means public preaching. Does it have to be great? Nope. But if you don't know the gospel well enough to tell somebody and you can't stand up for 5-10 minutes and tell somebody the gospel, you don't have any business leading a flock. Now, you come to me and you show me, here are 10 sheep that this man has shepherded to the Lord across from the kitchen table by teaching them. I'm down. But almost without fail, the times that I've heard people use the, well, it doesn't mean preaching or teaching the adult Bible class, he can do it around the kitchen table, that fruit is not there. Preaching, regardless of how I handle it, is a God-given role. Public teaching is a God-given role. Men who are elders should be able to do it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, 2 Timothy 2, 2, I think I said. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's one thing to have knowledge, right? An elder needs to be able to teach it. Acts 20 and verse 32, again, going back to Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Paul says, I'm just leaving you with the word. Let's think about that for just a minute. I'm going to read this to you. Paul is saying, I'm going away. I'm just going to leave you with a Bible. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If Paul is leaving churches to elders and the word of grace, do they need to know it? Yes. Do they need to be able to teach it? Also, yes. Does it mean you're not a good Christian? No. But we're talking about special qualities about overseers. The entire New Testament deals with qualities for individual Christians. Let me tell you something. Paul was not qualified to be an overseer. He was not. He was not married. He didn't have children. He wasn't with a local work long enough to know the flock for a long time. So don't get uptight. We're talking about special qualities that an elder has to have. Does every Christian have to be able to teach publicly? No. But if someone's going to lead a flock, if Paul is going to leave us with just a Bible and say, good luck, those men better know that Bible and they better know how to teach it to others. Okay, on to something we can all agree with. Gentle, a lover of good. The King James here actually has lover of good men. This is one of those, I know it when I see it, right? You know whether a man is gentle. You know whether a man is a lover of good. Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 29, right? Come to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Elders must be gentle. We'll talk about violent next week, pugnacious next week. The reason they're not to be that way is they are to be gentle. If you're enforcing things by force, you're not an overseer. You're not a shepherd. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I love this one. I'll never forget Sean Bain did this within a marriage class. I always try and give credit where credit is due. And he made a great comment. You want to have a better marriage, read this verse and do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we don't rejoice in wrongdoing. We don't rejoice in evil. What we really should do is be a lover of good. Philippians 4 and verse 8 reads like this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know what I'm thinking about my wife? Not that she has faults, but let's just imagine that she did for just a moment. Am I to dwell on that, or am I to look at what she does good? How many of us have said, well, you're taking my one thing where I fell down and you're not looking at all the other good things. An elder looks at the good things. A husband or a wife, if they want to have a good marriage, looks at the good things. An elder is gentle and a lover of what is good. Elders are to be examples. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, and I've combined it with the idea of holding firm to the trustworthy word because I think they're the same thing. What does it mean to hold firmly to the trustworthy word? It means that I've taken the Bible and put it within me. And then I've lived in a life of an example. Who's an example? The person who has lives their life in the way that they preach. They practice what they preach. Their life is an example of the Word of God in action. John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus says after he washed his disciples' feet, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 talks about the idea that it's talking about baptism and initial Christianity, but all these things are true. We take ourselves and we sacrifice, we obey what? We obey the Word. We conform to the Word. We live out the Word. And when we live out the Word, we're an example. Elders are to be this. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. If I've changed my heart to be like the Word of God, if I've changed my life to be more like Jesus, guess what I will be? I'll be an example. Elders are to be an example of good conduct for the congregation. Well, my final point, and I probably went longer on this than I should, but just bear with me. I'm sure every minister will preach this sermon differently because of the situations he's been through, the experiences he's been through. And I think this one deals with something I want to deal with, but also represents something else. So bear with me. And you may think you're making more of this than you should. Okay. An elder has to know the Word, hold firmly to it, has to be able to teach so that he can stop the mouths of those who contradict. Now, please note, this comes from Titus. Titus chapter 1, Paul says about those in Cretans, they're evil beasts, liars, brutes. An elder in Crete had to be strong. You're going to have to tell some people they were wrong. You're going to have to rebuke. Rebuke is going to be one of your main functions. We have to oppose those who contradict the Word of God. It does matter. It takes courage to be an overseer. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, tells us that the Word of God, the Scripture that's breathed out, is good for reproof. The word reproof and the word rebuke are essentially the same thing. Remember that when Paul wrote this, he didn't put a chapter number there. Two verses later, he says this to Timothy: "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." It takes courage to rebuke. It takes the Word of God. Listen to me for just a moment. There is no personal rebuke. There is no rebuke that has power unless it is grounded firmly in the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that are good for rebuke. So when Paul tells Timothy to rebuke, he's saying you rebuke because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. Now here's where this crosses over. We live in a reality show world. We live in a TikTok world. We live in a social media world. We live in a world of public contest. Elders don't have to win public debates. I'll give you an example. We were at West End Church of Christ years ago. Some visiting preacher, I don't remember his name, forgive me. He's a nut job. He stands up and he starts naming every preacher he doesn't like in the brotherhood and telling you why you need to oppose him and write him letters in a meeting at West End. Now, the elders did not stand up in the middle of his sermon and shout him down. But I'll tell you what they did. They met. They met with him. They came back and they told him, "We're not going to have that anymore." And they made a public announcement of it. Why do I say that? Correcting those who oppose does not necessarily have to be done immediately, and it does not have to be done within a verbal contest. I think we tend to think of it that way. Right? You click on something, it's so-and-so destroys somebody else. So-and-so eviscerates. I think when we take this worldly standard and we take it here and we say, well, if somebody says something wrong from the pulpit, I expect my elder to stand up and give him the business. Not necessarily. Do you know who lets his mind go freely? You ever read the book of Proverbs? You know who can't stand but to tell you what he thinks? It's not the wise man. It's the fool. What an elder may have to do is he may have to hear something wrong and he may have to wait and realize that there's a better time to deal with it. And another little thing here, he has other elders he's responsible to. One elder doesn't need to come out and say something if all don't agree. What a wise man realizes is the error must be addressed. Might the best thing to do be to sleep on it, study on it, and talk to my other elders before we address it? Also, yes. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. A wise man realizes he doesn't have to have the answer right now. This is a fault of our culture. Sometimes the right answer is, I don't know. Sometimes the right answer is, I need to pray about that. Sometimes the right answer needs, I've not heard that before, I need to study it. Now let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that this disregards the responsibility to correct the error. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you just don't have the courage to correct the error and never do it. I'm saying it may take some wisdom on your part to do it. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Elders are to be wise men. They are to be men who defend the truth doggedly. No man who's afraid to rebuke someone is worthy of an elder. No man. But a wise man may realize the time and place. Johnny Montgomery spoke before this ministry. They talked to this minister and said, you're not going to do that anymore. Now you can either leave or you can stay and you can hold this meeting doing something else. Did he correct that those who contradicted? Yes. Did he stand up and make a show of it in reality show style in the pulpit? No, he did not. Did the congregation understand clearly what was right or wrong about that situation because a man of God gave that message to the church? Yes. And that's what that means. Finally, this. Don't miss the forest for the trees. You need a humble man. You know who wants to stand up and shout? You know who wants to stand up and make sure you know their opinion? The fool. And the man who thinks more of himself than he should. You know who divides churches? Men who decide their will is more important than your salvation. Men who say, this is my church and I'm going to run it my way. And if you don't listen to me, you can leave. Let me tell you something, that's not Christ-like. And that's not humility. Elders realize they are here to serve and that may be painful at times. It means they may have to take the hit. It may mean they may know something about something in the congregation that you don't know about and you don't need to know about. But they're going to deal with it privately in the way the Word of God says. An overseer holds fast to the trustworthy Word. Whatever the Word of God says, it says. And if it goes against my will or what's better for me personally, I'm going to go with God. I don't think there's any question as to why this is in 1 Peter chapter 5. You heard Ryson read the first four verses of this to us earlier. Likewise, you who are younger, but likewise here is dealing directly with the fact that he's just discussed eldership. Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble servants of God. We've been around Jesus a long while. We've been around Satan a long while. We've been around the Word a long while. We've been around the flock a long while. We've not talked about becoming a Christian, but humility is also involved in that. Do I say to God, Lord, not my will any longer. I'm going to crucify my flesh and I'm going to live by what you would have me do. I'm no longer going to do what I want to do. I'm going to find out what your will is and I'm going to do it. That's Christianity. You have to have faith in Jesus to do that. What man will ever come to God if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the crucified Son of God, sinless on the cross, made sin for me. He who had no sin became sin for me, that in him I might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have your sins been washed away? Are you going to stand right before God, not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness? For that to occur, you have to be in Him in faith and repentance and submission and begin to walk your life in the light. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.